Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're in the middle of our study here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, into chapter 8 today. We're going to look at the church in persecution. I find it interesting that the Lord has kind of orchestrated us on Memorial Day to look here at some that are much less fortunate than us as it relates to their freedoms and ability to do what God has called them to do. And I think that the Lord has a reason for that. But this morning we're going to begin our reading actually in verse 54 of chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 54, and we'll read down into chapter 8. So let's begin here in Acts 7. In verse 54, the Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," that's Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions. And they were scattered abroad throughout the region, of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Let me read that again. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." There was great joy in that city. I'd like to preach for just a few brief moments this morning a message entitled, "The Hidden Blessings of Persecution." The hidden blessings of persecution. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray you'd have, Lord, your will and way in the service. Help me as I speak. Help each and every one of us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Born in England around 1610 was a man named Obadiah Holmes. He was quite the character even before he came to know the Lord as his Savior. He had quite the hot temper, and even said of himself later, "I minded nothing but vanity." After starting a family, he moved to America and began a glass-making business in the great seaport town of Salem, Massachusetts. However, after he got saved and began to follow the Lord, because of his disagreement doctrinally with the official church of that jurisdiction, he ended up moving to Plymouth, where he pastored a small Anabaptist congregation. He became at odds with the magistrates again, as their church was meeting from house to house against direct order. He was indicted for heresy by a grand jury. Obadiah Holmes once again moved his family, and this time to Rhode Island, where he joined with two Baptist pastors. And in 1651, while the three men were visiting an elderly friend back in Massachusetts, they were arrested for spreading heretical views and trying to subvert the Word of God and creating social discord because of their doctrinal but scriptural differences from the magistrates that be. they were fined. Each of them were fined, but Obadiah Holmes refused to let his friends pay his 30-pound fine out of conviction. He simply said this. He said, "I bless God that I am worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus." Subsequently, he was taken to jail for 5 weeks. He was taken to jail for 5 weeks, awaiting his punishment. Holmes was taken after that time, no doubt a time that was designed to let him think about his actions and maybe come to a remorseful spirit, which didn't work. But he was taken to Boston Commons and tied to a whipping post and stripped to the waist and whipped with 30 lashes. He asked if he could speak while he was being beaten. They said no. But he spoke anyway, and he preached, and he taught the gospel. He taught he taught the scriptures as he was being beaten. Later, writing about his beating, Holmes said, "Having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, I told the magistrates, 'You have struck me as with roses.'" This guy's quite the dude. But in reality, his injuries were so severe that the records show that he had to sleep on the back of his arms and on his knees in the fetal position with his back in the air so that his wounds would not stick to his bed. It's quite difficult. When Holmes recovered enough to travel, he returned back to Rhode Island and became the pastor of the Second Baptist Church that was planted in America for nearly 30 years. You see, believing this book and standing adamantly upon what it teaches sometimes comes at a cost. Just this past month, my brother, who's a missionary in China, they've been met with some persecution as well. A young lady was saved and began to follow the Lord and make decisions for God. And when her mother found out that she had made these decisions and was attending their church, her mother, angered about what was going on, called the police and reported the church and reported the meeting location. It's illegal to meet as we're meeting here this morning in China. It's illegal to have church in that way. And the police were called. I spoke with my brother this last evening, and he said he was out of town during the time, but he's come back, and he said the police had showed up at their building, the church that they had rented an apartment building, that the police had showed up there, but they had since moved everything out, and there was really nothing that they could do. And he said that the police haven't contacted him personally, which usually is the first thing that they would do. And he just said, I don't know if we're still waiting for the shoe to drop or if this is just God's supernatural protection of allowing this situation to blow over. And I tend to believe it's the latter, as many people are praying, as we have been praying for them and praying that God would protect them. But it came at a cost. In fact, monetarily, it cost them a whole year's rent. They just put down their year's rent and then they had to leave it all behind. It cost them. You say it may not cost them a beating or it may not cost them their life, obviously, but it cost them. It cost them. The reality is believing this book and standing adamantly upon what it teaches comes at a cost. It cost Obadiah Holmes. It cost many churches, many Christians across the world today. And it cost the church at Jerusalem a great deal. And it cost Stephen his life. The church here at Jerusalem in Acts 7 and 8, it was under severe persecution. It was under severe persecution. We see that Stephen was martyred. Stephen was killed. Last week we looked at his message that he preached and called them out and said it was the Jewish tradition to refuse to believe the prophets. And he calls them out and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so did ye." And he points it right at him and says, "You need to get right. Your tradition is contradicting the Word of God. You need to get right." And you know what happened? They didn't like it. In fact, it's so that as the heavens open and the Holy Spirit of God begins to reveal himself to Stephen, they cried out, it says in verse 57, look at this, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord. They didn't want to hear what he had to say anymore. They hated it so much that they plugged their ears, we don't want to hear it, and ran on him and stoned him and killed him right there. We see some animosity toward the things of God here in America, but let me tell you, we're not in fear of our lives. Stephen was martyred for what he believed. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, it says in verse 60, Lord, lay not this sin at their charge. And as he said this, he fell asleep. That means he died right then and there. But it was Saul that was consenting, it says, in verse 1 of chapter 8. It was Saul that was wreaking havoc in the church. We see an evil, despicable, unregenerate creature named Saul consenting to the death of Stephen, consenting to the persecution that's going on, in fact, being the one behind it. One commentator said this, consenting to evil is as bad as committing evil. Saul was too refined to stand there throwing stones, but not too refined to hold the coats of those who did. His religion was of the same brand as Cain's, whose convictions were too refined to slay a lamb, but not too refined to assassinate Abel. Religion, listen to this, religion without the Holy Spirit is the cruelest force in the world. Do you know who it was that was persecuting Obadiah Holmes? It was the religious crowd with which he disagreed. You know who it is here that's persecuting the church in Jerusalem? It is the Jews that have rejected the Messiah. Religion without the Holy Spirit is the cruelest force in the world, and it bears the imprint of its father, the devil, the old serpent who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And Luke here, the author of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls what's going on great persecution. Great persecution. Paul's making havoc of the church, he says in verse 3. He's making havoc of the church. He's stirring it about. It's as if it's the same word havoc that you might think of if a wild animal was to get loose here in this auditorium and the destruction that would be caused by it, the mess that would be made, the things that would be torn up, the windows that would be broken, all of that. He's making havoc of the church. But he's not making havoc of a church building. He's making havoc in the church among the congregation. He's entering into every house, it says. He's entering into every house and hauling men and women and committing them to prison. He's not just grabbing the men. He's not just grabbing those who would have been in leadership. He's grabbing the people in the pews, the men and women, and hauling them to prison. Why is he entering into every house? Because that's how they were meeting. Look at it in Acts 5:42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Maybe that's where Obadiah Holmes got it. They're hauling men and women to prison. And if you'll notice, we're going to get to it in our study, but when Saul met with Jesus on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, do you know what he was on the way to do? He was on the way to keep persecuting the church. Acts 9 verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was going to get more. I think it's safe to say this morning that the church in Jerusalem was in a rough spot. They were undergoing some persecution. They were in some tough times. So much more than just their routine was changed. They had to do more than just go and rent another church building. It was as if the earth beneath their feet was moving. Yet even amid this destruction and the havoc that he wasn't the Apostle Paul at that point, that saw this wicked man was causing among the church, the persecution, God was working even in the middle of this mess. He was working to bring about his purpose. And I believe this morning that God would have us to see something here in these pages and in these verses. I believe that God would have us to see the hidden blessings that come from persecution. the hidden blessings that come from persecution. Because as we've stated, believing this book and standing adamantly upon what it teaches comes at a cost. It cost many Christians. It cost Stephen. It cost the church at Jerusalem. But let's get real this morning. It ought to cost us a great deal as Christians. But in reality, it costs us next to nothing. As we thank God for our freedoms this weekend, I also acknowledge that might it be this morning that our freedoms as Christians have made us weak, have made us petty, have made us major upon the things which are unimportant. And obviously, we no longer, sometimes Christians we find are no longer willing to make sacrifices for his purpose, because our freedoms that we have might have done us a disservice in a way, so that we're used to the walking with God and serving God, not having to cost us something, not having to sacrifice something, and it's bled over into the areas of our life in which we should be sacrifices and we should be offering to God. We're no longer willing to make sacrifices for his purposes. We go so far as to give our schedule and the things that we fill our day with priority over the things of God. I can remember my Baptist history teacher in college said this: the biggest problem with Christians in America today is that nobody's trying to kill them. As we desire to accomplish his purpose through this church, we want him to be glorified. Each and every one of us would say amen to that. We want his name to be lifted up. But maybe this morning, as we sit on our flowery beds of ease, we might allow God to teach us something from his word, to show us something from the persecution we see in these pages, to learn something from the early church, and maybe to regain some focus this morning upon that which is really important. And I pray that maybe this morning we can get in line with the purpose of God without having to experience the persecution. Maybe we can get in line with the purposes of God without having to take the beatings. Maybe we can say it this way: maybe we could gain the blessings this morning without the beatings. I want us to notice two things this morning, two hidden blessings of persecution. Number one, persecution dispels pettiness. Persecution dispels pettiness. I want us to notice something here in chapter 8, what's not present, what we don't see. We don't see murmurings and strife among the church. We see joy in Samaria, but we don't see murmurings and strife. We don't see what was going on in Acts 1:6 or 6 verse 1, where there was a murmuring among the disciples because these widows were being neglected and those weren't. Now that was a serious problem. There were murmurings. We don't see pride and deception like we see in Acts 5. We don't see Ananias and Sapphira here keeping back portions and trying to gain preeminence among the people. What does it say in Acts 5, 2 through 3? And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? They wanted people to see them as, wow, man, those folks are givers. Man, let's give them a position here in the church. Ooh, wow. There was some pride. There was some arrogance there. We don't see that at play during the persecution that's going on here in Acts chapter 8. You see, persecution, it has a purifying quality. It has a purifying quality. Persecution does something for a church. It shows a church what is really important and exposes pettiness. It shows you what's really important. Let's think about that this morning. Let's get specific a little bit this morning, if you let me. If the authorities were going from house to house looking for the people of Foundation Baptist Church, many things that we worry about, we would lose their importance right away. If the authorities were out looking for you and looking for me because we were Christians and we weren't meeting here this morning and we were trying to find a private secluded place so that we could worship the Lord together, you know what wouldn't be important? Sheetrock dust in the foyer would not be important. Peeling wallpaper would not be a concern to us anymore. What color the chandelier is in the foyer would not matter anymore. Leaky windows really wouldn't be a big problem. Whether or not the flower arrangements are exactly to our liking would mean nothing. What Sister so-and-so said that I didn't really understand what she meant there, that would mean nothing to us because our priorities would be set straight. And when we boil that, when boil it down this morning, we start to realize that these things that mean so much to us mean so little to Him. Let's be real for a moment, church. I think we've got a problem with pettiness. We are to be good stewards of this building. Don't misunderstand me this morning. We ought to rigorously maintain it. It ought to look sharp. We ought to put thought into colors, into decorations. It should be inviting for visitors, but let's understand this morning. If this beautiful building burnt to the ground and all of its material contents, we would grieve for the financial loss and we would grieve for the memories made in this place, but we would lack nothing to keep right on with God's purpose. May we remember what's important this morning. Persecution dispels pettiness. Number two, persecution restores purpose. It restores purpose. In the same way that persecution refines that which is peripheral, it sharpens that which is important. Persecution restores purpose. They were scattered. Can you imagine the heart of a church body that's been scattered all over the place? There was no means of communication. I wonder how that brother and sister are making out. I wonder if Saul got them or not. They were scattered, but you know what they took with them? They took with them what no one can take away. They took with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, who are these people? These are the men and women. These are not the apostles. The apostles stayed. These are the people in the pew, if you'll allow me to use that phrase. In fact, Philip, this great evangelist, was a deacon. Anyway, thought that was interesting. They were scattered and they took the gospel with them. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the persecution that was designed to extirpate the church was, by the overruling providence of God, made an occasion of the enlargement of it. Christ had said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And they thought by scattering those who were kindled with that fire to have put it out, but instead this they did, but helped to spread it. It's as if there was a heaping pile of coals here and there was a fire that was kindling. And said, well, let me put this out. And rather than dousing it with water, or rather than starving it with oxygen, I simply took it and spread it across. But then it was a dry, grassy area and fires began to flame up. That's exactly the picture that's going on here. There was a great raging fire of the church in Jerusalem, so much so that Saul said, we've got to spread these people out. And he did so, but then the fire spread with them. And Philip here, he went to Samaria to preach Christ. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people were with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. They listened to the gospel. They got saved. They trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They got saved. They took heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. People were healed. Unclean spirits were cast out. Many that were possessed were cleansed. Those that had the sickness within their body, they were healed. And what was the result? There was great joy in the city. There was great joy in the city. Well, let's take a note. A little bit of the wording here in verse 1 seems a lot like the wording of Acts 1 verse 8. And Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered or bought through regions of Judea and Samaria. What does Acts 1:8 say? It says, but ye shall receive power after the Lord, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, check, and to all Judea. Well, now they are. And in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, could it have been, and I believe this is the intent here, could it have been that the church of Jerusalem was getting a little bit too comfortable in their situation in Jerusalem? They were building a mega church when God had already commanded them to go out and to preach to Judea and to preach to Samaria and to reach these people at the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was the church at Jerusalem getting too comfortable? Very possibly so. Zephaniah 1:12 says, and it shall come to pass that at that time I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You know what lees are? Lees, this word means the dregs or the bottom of a vessel, the little bit of liquid. If you have pots or empty 5-gallon buckets or whatever that are outside, no matter how many times you dump them out, there's always, after a rain, there's always that sludge that's at the bottom. That's what lees are. It's what you've poured out. You've already done some things, but it's been sitting there. It's been settled down. Maybe it's evaporated down to just this muck and mire. It's stagnant. And you said they're settled down and they're stagnant. Could it have been that the church in Jerusalem was a little bit stagnant and God had to use Saul to shake them up a little bit? They were settled. They're comfortable in their ways, unwilling to obey God's command, or at least not prioritizing it. And God used persecution to stir them up to obedience. Are you settled on your lees this morning? Have you become so comfortable in your freedom, even here in America, that you're unwilling to obey God's command to go? Let me ask you this. Let me tell you this. If you're too busy to get involved with outreach at church, you're too busy. You're too busy. We talk about in our Wednesday night study, we've talked about the church. We've said the church is a commissioned organization, a commission organism, rather. And that our commission is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's our commission. That's our command. That is the purpose that ought to be sharpened this morning. Acts 1:8, we just read it. We're to be witnesses. I believe it was Brother Doug Mortensen. He mentioned a book. I've not read it, so I won't go too deep into it. But he mentioned a book or at least an idea called Mission Drift, I believe, where an organization sets out to accomplish their mission and then over the years has gentrified to the point where they're way off base, way off what they started at. That happens in churches all the time. Where God has given us a purpose. He's given us a commission. He's given us Christians a purpose and Christians a commission, and our lives get so busy and the church gets so acclimated to all of the ins and outs and the pettiness, the things that need to be done but shouldn't be our focus. They become the mission and we drift from the commission. Now, it's been almost 6 months since we had our theme day here on the first Sunday in January for the year. What was the theme for the year? Lift up your eyes. I think it's time to kind of remind ourselves what God has set before us this year. Lift up your eyes out of John 4. He says, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields. Well, what did I say that day? I said, lift up your eyes and see souls, see people. Don't just see the color of their skin or what they do for a living, but see a soul that will soon step out into eternity, into eternal torment, possibly, and separation from Almighty God. What does it say in Revelation 20, verse 15? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the judgment that awaits those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That ought to bother us a little bit and light a fire under us and sharpen our focus this morning to lift up our eyes and see people and to see their need. Number two, what did I say? I said, lift up our eyes from the physical. I said, we need to be spiritually minded this year. I said, we're going to do some renovations as the Lord allows us. We're going to talk about windows and whatnot. I went down some things we're going to try to do this year. Maybe we'll get them done next year or the year after. We'll see. It's going to take some time. But let me tell you, this beautiful building is a blessing from God. That's what I said. So what a privilege to have and to be stewards of this place. But let's not get bogged down with the upkeep and the renovation of this building that we forget to be about the work of the ministry. Is this ringing a bell? We need to stay on point. Yes, we have a responsibility to maintain the church out and keep it looking sharp. But let me tell you, I'm a pastor, not a custodian, and we're in the business of souls, not in the business of buildings. I realize there are physical needs and obligations that fill up our days, but I encourage you to lift up your eyes from off the physical from time to time and make sure that you're not neglecting that which is important. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, I said. I said we need to go into 2023 with a renewed expectation for God to work. Hancock County, 75,000 people. It's a lot of people. Wonder how many of them are going to be at the parade. Bowling Green, that's 30,000. And we could go on and on. Said, lift up your eyes to the work. Talked about structured soul winning. Talked about some events we were going to do, some community events, much like our parade we're going to try to do tomorrow. Talked about the Church Planners Conference. We're able to do that. I'm thankful for that. We talked about the missions program we're going to try to set in place this year. Let me tell you, that's coming in July. This next month, we're going to take a break from our series in Acts, and then we're going to talk about missions. We're going to talk about what it means to support a missionary as a church, what it means to go ourselves, what it means to be a good sender, what it means, and how can we support a missionary, not just financially, but partnering with them in prayer. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But I think the Lord has us here on this Memorial Day to remember some things. I'm so thankful for our freedom. And don't mistake anything I've said this morning for wishing persecution upon us. That is not at all my desire. But I think God's given us something here that we can learn from persecution that other people have faced. And sharpen some things for us this morning. Persecution dispels pettiness. Persecution restores purpose. I pray we can get in line with this purpose without having to experience persecution like they did.